I'm really excited to be here this morning and to be able to share. So excited from the weekend. For those of you that don't know, we came together as a group, the Shofar group, not just Shofar Rondebosch Gardens, but the whole Shofar globally came together for a fast. So we fasted for over the weekend, and we did some prayers together, and we prayed at different places. Some of you joined at the praying at the gates, but it's really exciting just to hear God's heart, and you know, as we pray and God gives us promises. It's so exciting to see God's heart for us as His church, and the exciting things that lies ahead. And Pastor Fred also shared. He says he really believes that we're entering into a new season now. It's actually so significant. On Thursday morning when we started the intercession, Manas reminded us that it's the full moon. And full moon is always symbolic of a new season. And it was exactly the time that we started praying. We started praying at 5:30. At 5:27, it was full moon. So it was just sort of like a little, you know, God just saying, you know, He's confirming that He's with us. And He's confirming that things are going to change. But I really believe that it is the season of abundance that God is bringing us into. We must receive it and open our hearts to receive the things that God has for us. And of course, you know, and us being, you know, a very prophetic church and doing things prophetically, you know, and going all over, you know, the city and praying at the different areas. Of course, the enemy does not like that. You know, he doesn't like the fact that we're serious about the kingdom. You know, we're serious about the spiritual world. And of course, he's going to bring resistance. Of course, he's going to, and we've just been seeing it over the last couple of, you know, months, actually. Whenever we do something significant as a church, you'll find that there's a break-in into a car or this, but like right after we gather together. You know, and it's really, I want to actually come this morning and say that the Bible is true. The Bible says, you know, that your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. You know, and therefore we need to be vigilant. We need to be aware. We need to be focused. You know, and especially, you know, the devil's not concerned with believers that are lukewarm and, you know, not really, you know, they're living lives for themselves and they're living lives that they're building careers and things. So he's not so concerned in them because they're not a threat to the kingdom. But he's concerned in people that saying, we want to see the kingdom of God advance. And we are prepared to do whatever it takes to see the kingdom of God advance. And then you'll find resistance. Therefore, James, the brother of Jesus, says, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. And that's what I want to actually speak about this morning. I want to speak about our authority in Christ, the authority that Christ has given us, Christ's authority, that he has won his victory on the cross, that he's just given to us. He's just, because we sons and daughters, because we blood washed by his sacrifice, we can enter into a place where we share in the authority of Christ. But let's look just quickly, briefly in Philippians, what the word says about Jesus and his authority. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word says that God has lifted up Jesus to the heights of heaven, and He's given him a name which is above every other name. But before that, at the start of verse 9, it says, yet because of this, and what it refers to is the whole previous part of the chapter, verse 1 to 9, where the writer of Philippians says, he begins to say, you know, Jesus' sacrifice. He begins to talk about Christ and who Christ is and the fact that Christ was the king, but this king humbled himself to come into this world. You know, the very fact that he came into this world meant that he had to humble himself. We're supposed to be God's servants, but in fact he came and became one like us. And not only did he do that, he became a servant. And he was obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself to the point of death. Isn't that amazing? Not only did he come into our world, but he came and he said, I'm going to serve you. And therefore, it says that because of that, Christ was exalted, was lifted up. And he was given a name above every other name. And then it says that at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That is the name that God has given his Son. So we're talking about a place of humility that Christ entered. And we're going to come back to that when we talk about our authority. When we take up our roles in Christ. The Bible says that we have been placed together with Christ in heavenly places. But when we're going to get to that, we'll see that for us it starts also at a place of humility. You cannot walk in authority, in your authority, unless you come from a place of humility. If you come from a place of pride, there's no authority. You've got your own authority, you don't have Christ's authority. Because even Christ had to humble himself to the point of death. And then he received the authority, the name, which is above every other name. I want to actually just focus the conversation or the discussion or the sermon this morning just to what Christ did. And it's such a thing, and I've just been noticing all over just the demonic, to put it bluntly. But just the enemy active in the city. I don't know if you've just been aware of it yourself, but I've just recently become aware of how oppressed the city is and how oppressed the people of the city is. I was going to share this a bit later, but a couple of weeks ago we went with Inge and the Compassion Ministry. We went to the old age home just around the corner here. And there we just went to the frail care unit and we just prayed and, you know, served the people. Some of the people helped the ladies or the older people to eat and just loved and ministered to the people. And I became so aware of some of these ladies. They don't actually have a practical problem. There's a bigger problem here. There's a spiritual problem. Because one of the ladies I went to and I started speaking to her. And I would speak to her. And then she would respond. And mid-sentence, she would stop. And then I could see something else. Then it wasn't her anymore. And I could see such an oppression. So many, one of the ladies that Liana ministered to. In fact, when I got there, she hit on me. A 94-year-old lady came and she was calling me to. Any guys, it was so interesting, Liana. Maybe she can share the story, but just to briefly just summarize what her experience was is she was ministering to the lady or talking to the lady, just loving her. And this lady is really very incoherent. She can't have a conversation. There's these random words that come up and this and that. And then Liana thought, okay, but you know, then you know, maybe it's a good opportunity if I pray for this woman. But the rules of the old age home is that you're only allowed to pray for someone if they give you permission. So Liana thought, okay, but you know, this will be simple because she doesn't really even understand. So I'll just ask her and then pray for her. So she asked her, "Can I pray for you?" And the moment she asked it, she looked at her, and for the first time she was coherent and she said, "No, don't pray." And then eventually Liana just sat with her and just softly under her breath started praying for her. And just, you know, just giving her love and attention and just actually laying hands on her and praying for her. And then eventually, when she left, the lady shouted, she said, "Don't leave, don't leave." You know, so the only two places where she was coherent was when there was spiritual involvement. And we realized that these ladies, yes, there's practical things, but more than that, there's a spiritual issue. And just the other day, I went to the hospital. We prayed for a couple of people, and the same experience. People that are so oppressed, and I really became aware of the fact that we live in a society that marginalizes or hides people away that are struggling and oppressed. We live in a society, and I was so struck by it again because it's just around the corner. You know, these people are so oppressed and so down and so helpless and so needy, but it's like most of the city doesn't know about them. You know, most people go on with their lives, and it's, you know, it's the lifestyle of Cape Town, and you know, everyone enjoys themselves. You know, it's the same if, I don't know if any of you have been ever to a psychiatric ward. There you'll, if you've ever wondered if there's something like the demonic, you'll quickly realize that that's the case. But our society, a secular society, you know, works like this. Anything that is, well, firstly, everything, you know, Christian is placed in a box. That's supposed to be, you know, not supposed to be in a secular world. It's not supposed to be in your work. It's not supposed to be, you know, at varsity. But secondly, anyone that is oppressed, you know, gets placed in some sort of institution. You know, everyone that is, you know, just struggling in a way. You know, even I was, we were so struck a couple of years. You know, we're not often confronted with death. I don't know if you've realized. We don't often see dead people. You know, and because what happens is, so when someone dies, an ambulance comes, quickly takes the person away, and then, you know, it gets dealt with. But if you go to a third world country, you know what? You are confronted with death quite a lot. And going to the old age home, we just realized that, you know, us as people, we're not really confronted with death. You know, that's why our society can live and do what they want and be materialistic and enjoy life and this and that without realizing life is a vapor. Life comes to an end because the moment someone dies, they get conveniently removed and we don't have to deal with it. That's how our secular society works like. We separate those things, the things that we would not like to see from the things that we should see. And in Scripture, in Jesus, it's very clear. You know, he often dealt, and his heart was towards those that were oppressed. His heart was towards setting the captives free. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. It says, "And they brought the boy to him." This was a boy that was struggling with fits. "And when the spirit saw him, immediately he convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth." Okay, so now I just want to say this. I just want to address a couple of things so that we can just, you know, be on par in terms of the, you know, the sermon this morning. But there's no way you can look at that and say Christ has addressed the philosophical concept of evil. Let me read that again. "And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth." It's very clear. There was some sort of supernatural thing happening there. You agree with me? There's no way we can look at that theologically and say, you know, there's a philosophical evil in this world. That is a real thing. You guys agree with me? That is the demonic, and the demonic is real. Luke chapter 9:42 goes on and says, "While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to the father." So I want to say to you, many people that we see around us that are hurting, that are pain, have got pain, they're not going to get healed unless we begin to embrace this truth. that Christ has come to set the captives free, and that we return to that truth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 says, "Not all who sound religious are really godly people. They may refer to me as Lord, but still won't go to heaven. For the decisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven. At the judgment, many will tell me, 'Lord, Lord, we told others about you and used your name to cast out demons and to do many other great miracles.' But I will reply, 'You have never been mine. Go away, for your deeds are evil.'" Okay, so Jesus talks here about the last days. He says people are going to be deceived. They're going to be involved in ministries, healing ministries, deliverance ministries, and prophetic ministries. But they're not going to, they don't have a relationship with Christ. They don't know Christ. That specific scripture, or the specific translation says, they have never been mine. I like the way that translation puts it. They've never been mine. So it talks about people that know ministries, but they don't know Christ. They submitted to a certain way of doing things and maybe even get results out of the way of doing things, but they do not belong to Christ. And the unfortunate thing is, many people that are really committed to God, really connected to God, they realize this. They see that there's all these weird ministries and weird things happening. So what happens is they shy away from these things. Prophecy, healing, miracles, and casting out demons. Deliverance. So people shy away. And I'm really passionate about the fact that I believe that, you know, God doesn't want us to shy away from it. In fact, God wants us to embrace those ministries because those ministries are His plan of redemption to reach this world. Now, because there's abuse of certain ministries, we want to swing to the other side as a church. We want to avoid. But I want to say we must fight even more to embrace both. And the key to that, the key to, let's because we're talking specifically about deliverance this morning. The key to walking in deliverance, but also being Christ, is very simple. It's very simply to come into a place of intimacy with Christ. Okay? But not intimacy in a fleshly way, intimacy in a true way, because Bible says that, or Jesus says that, if you obey my commandments, that person loves me. So in other words, what I'm saying is, your intimacy with Christ, if your intimacy with Christ does not result in you obeying commandments of Christ, then it's not intimacy from Christ. Then it's not real intimacy. Then it might be a fleshly thing, but it's not intimacy from God. So what I'm saying is we must become intimate with God, but in a biblical way. In a place where we love Christ, but we do the things that Christ has called us to do. Because that's how Jesus put it. That's how He explained to us. This is real intimacy. It's when you do my commandments. So I want to talk about just a couple of principles this morning in walking in your authority. And I really believe that it's something that we are very necessary in this season. And I actually got a word this morning in the worship. That some of us are struggling in the worship because you're believing lies. We're going to pray for that at the end of the service. But if you were struggling, then just think for a moment, why were you struggling to enter into God's presence? Just think for yourself for a moment. And maybe there were thoughts, because I really believe that there's an assignment of the enemy, specifically assignment of unbelief. And we're going to, at the end of the service, we're going to take authority over a spirit of unbelief. Because it stops us from connecting with Christ. It stops us from coming into that intimate place where we connect with God and God's heart. Fred said it over the weekend, but he said, you know, there's a whole move of, you know, worship in a world that is fleshly. It's fleshly because it's nice music and the focus is nice music. But you know what? You don't connect to Christ through nice music. You connect to Christ through having a living relationship with Him. Thanksgiving. Entering into His courts in a real way. So you can even enjoy music but not connect to Christ. We're going to pray about that pretty soon. So the first point in walking in your authority is to bridle your tongue. James says this. In fact, the whole book of James is about authority. If you want to grow in your authority as a believer, then go and read the book of James. He speaks about, you know, just all the things that steals from our authority, takes from authority, and how we walk in our authority, how we come in a place of humility, and then we submit to Christ and resist the enemy. Now, firstly, he says that the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It's a very small part of the ship. The ship is huge, the rudder is very small, but this small part has a massive influence on the goings of the ship. So he's very strict. I love the way that James, the brother of Jesus, is so straight, so to the point. You know, he doesn't mess around, he just says things as they are. He says the tongue is like a fire, a world of iniquity. Isn't that a good way of putting it? He says, unless you are able to control your tongue, your religion is useless. Your Christian walk is useless. Isn't that a hard statement? Now, you can be doing things, you know, you can be serving the church, you can be worshipping, you can be doing all things, but if your tongue is not in control, the Bible, the Word of God says you're doing it for no reason. It's useless. It doesn't mean anything. So see, that is so important, and that's why we need to so focus on the things that we say. And this is where our authority lies. The Bible, God has given us authority in our mouths. From the word go, from Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and the world was created. And the same for us. God has given us the ability to speak things into being. Now here's the problem. If our mouths are not in control, under God's control, then God cannot release the authority in us that He wants to. Then He has to hold it back. By His grace, He holds it back. If we speak negative things, if we speak divisive things, if we speak down towards people, negative, James goes on and he says, bitter waters and sweet waters cannot come from the same fountain. So do you see that? Do you see that you cannot speak negatively or curse and bless at the same time? It's God in His mercy takes away our authority. Because if He would allow us our authority, we would speak negatively towards each other and it will happen. But fortunately, God doesn't do that. He holds it back. So therefore, we must be serious in the way, in the words that we speak, and especially when we speak about each other in the family of God, that we do not curse each other. And I want to say it this way, you know, cursing sounds hectic because you think, you know, you're pronouncing witchcraft over someone, and it sounds hectic, but it's a subtle thing. You can so easily curse someone. And I want us to focus on the words that we speak and what we say about each other. The second point is living from conviction. We as people, we love to have rules. You know, firstly, we don't like rules because we want to rebel against rules. But when we become believers, we actually like rules because rules are easy. If you've got a rule, then you sort of know what to do and what not to do. But God doesn't want us to live according to rules. He wants us to live from conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit He's the spirit of conviction. He brings conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what does that mean? It means that we must live from a place of where the Holy Spirit convicts us. When the Holy Spirit convicts, we must respond and immediately respond to that conviction. But the problem is, we like rules. We like to sort of say, this is off limits, that is not off limits. Because, in a sense, you don't have to listen into the Holy Spirit. You can just do things as you want to. You can go and, you know, just stay, you know, clear of the line, you know, and then see how close you can get to the line. You know that feeling when you're in a place like that? When you're just trying to check out, you know, how far can I go in terms of this rule? And then you're already at the wrong place. Because you've missed the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's such a place of freedom, such a place of joy when we live, you know, according to the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, it's such a place that is so out of our comfort. Because the moment that you make a decision to live according to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know what? You're going to be out of your comfort zone. You know, you're going to have to listen to God. You're going to have to listen to the Holy Spirit and Him speaking to you. James says, I mentioned it earlier, he says, humble yourselves, submit to God. The first step is submitting to God. You submit to God by submitting to the Holy Spirit. Then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. One of the important things that James also mentions, he says, when you're a hearer of the word, but you're not a doer, he says, then you're deceived. Then you're already deceived. He says, someone that is a hearer of the doer of the word but not a doer is someone that goes into a mirror, looks in a mirror, observes his natural face, then turns away and forgets who he is. That's exactly the words of the word there. Isn't that amazing? Just think of that picture. He looks into a mirror, he observes himself, and then he walks away and he forgets who he is. Isn't that such a powerful description of what it means to hear the word but not to do it? Because there's something that you lose of yourself even if you don't do the word. And it's important that we live from a place of conviction. You know, and the sad thing is, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us of things. If we don't respond, we begin to quench the Holy Spirit. And eventually that conviction becomes less and less and less and less. And then we come to a place in our Christian walks that we live according to rules. And then we become legalistic, and then, you know, if you take it further on, you become offended with God, or believers, or the church. Because, you know, now, you know, I'm not doing things because I want to, I'm doing it because I have to. You know, and then that's where many believers lose it. But the problem was, is you quench the Holy Spirit's movement. You quench the Holy Spirit wanting to convict you of things. I want to say it's a healthy place to be. The Holy Spirit must often convict us. You must actually invite the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, come and convict me of sin because I want to become more like Christ. The third point, and then we're going to pray this morning, is what I call building a name. Talking about walking in authority. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, we started off this morning by, you know, looking at Christ's name. The name that God has given Jesus, where He's exalted Him above all, you know, other names, all other principalities and powers. He's given the name above all names. Now, let's talk about our authority. You know, we've looked at the principles. But now, God wants to establish our name. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 to 17. talks about a time in the book of Acts where there was lots of revival. You know, it was a time where, you know, people got healed and delivered and all things, you know. And it even says that, you know, they took the handkerchief of Paul and they threw it on people. When his shadow just cast it on people, they got healed. It was that time. And then it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, look at this. He says, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? I don't recognize your name. Who are you? And then it says, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And it says, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Isn't that amazing? The name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. But it says there that those men didn't have a name that was recognized in the heavens. You know, and Jesus, when he sends out his disciples, he says to them, go and heal the sick, go and cast out demons. He gives them authority to do those things. Remember when they came back, they were rejoicing. They said, wow, Jesus is so exciting. All the demons were subject to our name. They listened to us. Then Jesus says to them, rejoice. Not because that the demons are subject to you, but because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Jewish phrase for the your names written is symbolic for just the fact that your name is recognized in the heavenlies. Your name is recognized by God, but also the heavenlies. But there's comes a place, obviously, when we come to Christ, we come into a place where our names are written because we follow Christ. But then there's also a place where we build up a name, where the spiritual realm begins to recognize and take notice of the name that we have. Some of you might know Kenny. But Kenny's dad is a Dutch Reformed dominee. He's a Dutch Reformed pastor. And he believes in this thing. This is very radical for the Dutch Reformed Church, but he believes in deliverance. You know, and there's such a great need in the church because, you know, in all churches, in fact, because very few people actually practice this. One of the three commandments that Jesus gave us is to cast out demons at the Great Commission. So he does this, and I remember him telling a story where, you know, someone phoned him. He lives in Rawsonville, close to Worcester. And on the other side in Wellington, someone phoned him once. And he said that there was this demon manifesting, and it mentioned your name in Wellington. The person had never heard of him. You know, he'd never even, been to Rawsonville. But this demon spoke and he says, you know, Dominie Andre, be aware of him. And I thought that's amazing, because the spiritual realm, this demon recognizes his name because he's doing something right. He's building a name, he's got authority, and he's walking in the authority that God has given him. And the more you walk, and the key really is for authority, and I hope you've been noticing it, but the key to authority and great authority in this kingdom is very simple. It's obedience. If you can be obedient to Christ, obey His voice, and go where Christ goes, you're going to have authority. And it says, the word even says that Jesus Himself grew in authority. It says He grew in favor with man and favor with God. And Jesus went on and he grew in stature. So Jesus grew into the authority that God had for him, even Jesus. So if that's Jesus, and then remember it says that Jesus had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. So even Jesus had to learn to be obedient so that he can walk in the authority. To eventually, you know, go to the cross, face the cross, humble himself to face the cross, and then to receive the name that is above every other name. So I want to encourage us this morning to begin to take up the authority that God has given us. You know, not to be victims. And I really believe that God wants to take us from a place where we victims to victors. You know, Christ has purchased that life for us. That we're not victims to circumstances or victims to voices. I'm so aware of the fact, just amongst us, how the enemy steals from us. But just subtle voices that we believe. And we must begin to recognize those and begin to take authority of those, because Christ says, Jesus says, take authority over everything that exalts itself above my name. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Take it captive. And we must begin to become sharp in this. You know, I'm just going to meditate on this thought for a moment, because maybe there's a bit of a truth on it, in it. And then the more we meditate on it, the more it becomes a part of us. Eventually, we've bought completely into the light, and now we're offended. But we don't even recognize, and that's what stops us from true intimacy with God, is because we just believe in lies. And I want us to take authority over those now. We're going to pray, and we're going to just stop and proclaim, you know, just the blood of Jesus over every thought that distracts us, because it's an assignment of the enemy. Because the enemy knows if he can keep us from true intimacy, then we cannot walk in obedience. And we cannot walk in the authority that Christ has for us. If the band can come up, please. If we can all stand. I want us just to go into a moment of just coming before God and say, Lord, expose if there's any lie that I've believed. If there's anything that I've caught into, or maybe just God wants to make you aware of just assignments of the enemy that has been sent your way. Then I want us to just come before God and ask Him. Because I'm so convicted about the fact that it doesn't help, or it's not going to happen. It's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough to just know about Christian things and not be in community. It's not going to be enough to just come to church every now and then when it's convenient. But I'm so aware of the fact that the enemy isolates us. He wants us to be a part of the family, separated from the family, for a very specific purpose. Now that's the strategy of the enemy. He isolates you slowly. You know, he just starts with a little lie. Just a little one here, a little one there. Then, you know, puts you into a place. If you're not surrounded with people that can speak into your life and tell you the truth, then he's got you exactly where he wants you. He isolates you. And then you become further and further, further away from God. And then he's got you. And I want you to see this. Is the moment that you come into that place, you isolate yourself. What I often see in people's lives is you, that person is so blessed, so prospered, because actually it's the enemy that blesses that person. And then very soon after that, the enemy has got you exactly where he wants you. But I want us to see, and I want us to focus on the positive, because I really believe God has brought us into a season of very exciting times. But that we align ourselves with the prophetic place where God has for us. That's obedience. The obedience that God has for us as a family in Shofar. And we're going to begin to see individuals in this church walking in great authority. And I want us to notice that. Because the people that are aligned with the heart of God and the prophetic line of where God is, they're going to walk in great authority. We're going to see great things happen with them. So just notice that. And they then say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to be obedient. I don't want to be like those people that came to Jesus in the last days and said, Lord, we knew about this and we knew about the miracles and we had part of this ministry, but we're not obedient. We were practicing lawlessness. We did what we thought would be a good idea. But no, that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to prophetic obedience where we listen and we do. And we listen and we do. We don't come up with good ideas or cool ideas. And you'll see often with Shofar, we don't do things that, say for instance, other churches does. You know, because God hasn't called us to do it. But what we do is we listen. We say, Lord, we want to hear what's on your heart. We want to hear what the prophetic season is so that we can do what you say we must do. And we know that when we do the things that God has called us to do, then that will be blessed. And then God will bless us. But let's just come before God. Bring our hearts before God. And I'm not going to specifically pray for us yet. I just want us to just be honest before God. Just come to God in your own capacity and say, Lord, I want to walk in freedom firstly. But I want to walk in the authority that you have for me. And I pray now that, Lord, you would expose every lie of the enemy. Anything that I've might have bought into that is not from you. Expose it, Lord. I pray, Lord, expose it. Just speak to God where you are. Thank you, Lord.